Amen. Y'all can have a seat.
All right, good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab it or grab one from the row in front of you. If not, we have it on the screen. And let's turn to Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, going through 43. This morning, we come to God's Word and we prepare to hear from Him and encounter Him through His written Word. Now, as we get started, as you turn there, I have a fun, proud dad show and tell. So on Tuesday this week, I came home to my sweet little Sable, who was so proud to show me these flowers. And I was so proud to show you these flowers that I actually went home when I forgot them to bring them for this morning. Now, she picked those flowers that day. But more than that, what she was really proud to tell me is that she actually grew these flowers from the time they were a little seed, and they watched them grow into a flower. When we think about growth from seed to flower, it's pretty incredible. My kids are in this nature group, and they've been watching, and they've been diving into what does it look like to have a plant grow. And I can already tell you that my kids know more about gardening than I know about gardening. As we look at the text this morning, as we think about seed to flower harvest, we're pressing into parables that were very common for the people in Jesus' day. Ideas, concepts, farming, a way of life. And so when Jesus is pressing into these stories, he's pulling from areas that they're very familiar with. In Matthew 13, Jesus has begun a series of parables. We're getting into seven images, word pictures, where he's revealing something about the kingdom of God by using very ordinary pictures like farming. And in these stories, in these parables, he's revealing something really beautiful about the mystery of growth that comes from and within and a part of the kingdom of God. He's revealing through these stories to those who have been given ears to hear what has been hidden from the foundation of the world about the kingdom of heaven. You know, this is why Matthew quotes Psalm 78 in this text as Jesus teaches about parables. In verse 34 and 35, he says this: "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Now, to this point in the text, we're seeing four of these seven parables. As Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, about the gospel, and about Jesus' rule and reign, we're seeing that it's inevitable. It's triumphant, and it grows miraculously. In that first parable that we saw last week, the seed is the word of God. It is the word of the kingdom of heaven in that parable. And the point of the parable is to examine the different soils of receptivity, to show the mystery of all that it is for us to actually hear and understand, to receive this good news and to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, as we get into our text today, we see three other parables, all staying with this farming, gardening theme. In this first parable, we see that of the seed. This time, the seed represents the redeemed, adopted child of the kingdom. And it represents what it means for that to grow, for these children to grow in a very sin-marred world, full of suffering, of evil, of pain, all while longing for and awaiting God's coming justice. And then we get to the third parable in this section. It's a shorter parable, this time about yet another seed, but this time a mustard seed, a really small seed. And that seed represents the growth of the kingdom. Starts out really small, humble beginnings, but it will grow. It's inevitable. God grows his kingdom. And then finally, we get this little farm-to-table action as we see a parable about leaven and flour, showing us that the kingdom of God permeates and spreads in a mysterious way, in a complete way, in our lives and in this world. Now, in each case, these parables reveal something beautiful and mysterious about the kingdom of heaven as it takes root. As it takes root within us and as it grows, as we grow, as a people set apart in a broken world, submitted to Jesus' rule and reign for his glory and also our good. In this text, we also see the beauty of his promises, that his kingdom is inevitable, and that its growth is triumphant. And so those who have ears, let us hear. Verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. This might sound a little bit odd to us in a 21st century Western context, that an enemy would come in after a farmer and sprinkle bad seed, weeds, all throughout the crop, trying to destroy the harvest. For any of you that garden, you know weeds are already annoying enough. But imagining how spiteful it would be to sneak in someone's field, in their way of life, in the sustenance for their family, while they're sleeping, and grow a weed crop that would damage the field in a devastating way. Now, this was such a crime in that day that the first century world actually had laws against it. So what Jesus is referencing is something they would have been aware of what it means to have someone who breaks the law, who commits a crime in this way. Verse 26, so when the plants came up and bore again, then weeds also appear. So you have wheat growing with weeds all throughout the field, all throughout the crop. Wheat and weeds. And so we're getting this picture of a field, wheat and weeds all over the place, mixed up, growing in and around each other. Verse 27, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them, gather the weeds? In Springfield, before Kaylee and I moved here, we renovated a house that had sat vacant for 5 years. It was a really fun experience to see this house be brought to life. It was a lot of work. We tore down walls. We tore up subfloor. We put new floors in. We took out the spine of the house, and it was all good, hard work. But easily one of my least favorite jobs in seeing this house come together was weeding the much landscaping that had grown up around the house. For 5 years vacant, the weeds and the plants growing intertwined together. So much so that when you got in meticulously trying to get the weed out of the wheat or the plants, you often damaged the plant itself. And so there were many times we just gave up and I got the weed eater out and you're just chopping down rose bushes because there's so much weed growing in and around the house. I feel like I need to clarify because weed is legal in Missouri. We're talking about gardening weeds here going in and around our house. Which is Jesus' point, though, in verse, not Missouri weed, but weeds growing intertwined around the wheat in verse 29. But he said to them, this is the point, this is what he's getting to, this is the reason that he's saying, no, don't go collect the weed that's growing in around the wheat. He says to them, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Listen to Jesus' words here, because we're going to come and really press into what this means. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. I love this chapter, because here in this chapter, in Matthew 13, there are two parables that Jesus gives us the explicit and clear interpretation in his teaching. So if you look at the end of this text in verse 36 through 43, we see what Jesus means. He gives us what he means. So this might feel a little bit out of order for us, but we're going to jump there, and we're going to look at this parable in deep detail as we look at the map legend that Jesus gives for us. Starting in verse 36, he's talking about this parable. And he left the crowds, and they went into a house, and the disciples came to him, and they said, "Explain to us that parable of the wheat and the weeds in the field." They didn't ask, "Explain to me the leaven." He didn't say, "Explain to me the mustard seed." They say, "Explain to me the parable of the weeds of the field." I want you to just hone in on that, because there's a really hard question in the middle of this that we're going to tackle and dive into today. Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." We mentioned this several times. When Jesus talks about judgment, he refers to himself often as the Son of Man. Through Matthew, the Son of Man. And that is because he's drawing attention back to a significant prophecy of the Old Testament. He is identifying that the sower himself in this parable is the Son of Man, which is a significant title given to the prophetic Messiah in Daniel 7 about his coming kingdom, about how all temporary kingdoms will fail, how his kingdom is coming at the end of the age in the final judgment, where everything will topple except for his kingdom and those within his kingdom. The Messiah will come and reign and rule forever with complete and full justice forever while he is on his throne. Because this is a voting week, I actually want us to read that whole prophetic word from Daniel 7, starting in verse 9. This is what they're remembering and what they're imagining as Jesus is talking about himself as the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. Listen to this promise. "As I looked," and this is Daniel talking, he's talking about prophetic word he experienced, a dream. "Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." In verse 11, "I looked then because the sound of great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw night visions. And in these night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like the Son of Man." It's the word that Jesus is coming back to, the Son of Man. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious." I love that. "And the visions of my head alarmed me." He says, "I went then and I approached one who stood there and asked them the truth concerning all this. Please interpret this for me. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." In the sower parable, Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man, which makes sense because we're about to talk about that day of judgment that's coming. The Ancient of Days is here. He is the sower, the one who will judge, reign, rule in the age to come. And he is planting. That's what Jesus is saying. He's planting the children of this kingdom. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. His kingdom is inevitable and triumphant. And so we remember this as we come to the rest of this parable, as Jesus is going to draw from within us a really tough question that he answers with great clarity, that we would marvel at the gospel. Verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. I love this inspired map legend because we see with great clarity what each part of this parable represents as we begin to really put it together. The Son of Man has planted children of the kingdom in the world right now. And they look around and they see so many weeds, so much sin, so much darkness. There's so much injustice, there's so much pain, there's so much death, there's so much suffering. And in the kingdom right now, for those under Jesus' rule and reign, for the church, we look around at the chaos of the world and we see the way that humans treat other humans. This week in the Metroplex, Chase, our director of student ministry, went on a ride-along with Connor Shanahan, who's a member of our church and also a police officer in Arlington. Chase was with him for one day. And yesterday when I talked to Chase, he went over and over again, story by story, of the crazy things he experienced in one day with an Arlington police officer, highlighting the depravity of this world in this city, in this Metroplex. Everything from sexual crimes to domestic abuse, so much pain and suffering everywhere. And most days, unless you watch the news, you might sit totally disillusioned to the chaos. But if we drop back even for a moment and pull off that facade right now and think about, in our world, the flood of injustice, it's almost overwhelming. There's war right now in multiple countries, right now as we speak, with people dying, people right now starving across the world while others hoard the majority of resources. There are babies being terminated in the womb. There's racial injustice, extortion, abuse, greed, murder, slander, sickness, disease, death. Right now, somewhere in this moment, each of those things are happening. The world is a very and can be a very dark place. The field is the world. And sometimes it can feel incredibly hopeless to look around and see so many weeds. And if we're honest, there may even be days that we look around and we wonder, will God ever bring an end to the pain? Will God ever bring an end to the suffering and the chaos? Will all of this that we're looking around in this field, in this world, will it come to an end? Will justice ever actually come? And there are a lot of people that sit and feel very hopeless by that question. You might even find yourself in your prayers, in your vulnerable places, wondering why God hasn't already come and brought some of that weed killer for his justice yet. In the kingdom now, the question that lurks within us is, why does the enemy have room to lurk? Why does sin and death corrupt the field? And it is actually that question that Jesus answers in this parable. It was actually in the promise of God's coming justice in passages like Daniel 7 for the first century Jew that was hoping so deeply the Messiah would come and finally deliver them into justice in a very political way. They looked around at the landscape and all the injustice and the way people hurt one another, the way sin reigned, the way death reigned, the way suffering reigned. And they looked at these promises of the Davidic king, of the Son of Man, of the suffering servant, of the Ancient of Days, and they longed for a Messiah to come right now and bring real justice to destroy those who had been oppressing them. But as it is with most of us, in an inflated view of self and a short-sighted view of justice, that when they cried out for justice, they wanted God to bring his mighty arm to come and destroy evil. But in and of themselves, they failed to recognize, like many of us often do, that they themselves were evil to their core. Which means, if Jesus came and issued justice in that moment, if he came and he removed evil in that moment, if he came and punished sin and brought justice in that moment, none would stand. Justice would mean wiping out all of them because they were all guilty of sin and injustice. There is none righteous, not even one. We are all guilty of sin, and all sin requires death as justice, the penalty of sin. And so justice means then that death would come to all who sin as a penalty of their sin. So for justice to come means that we're all gonna die because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I love this. But God, in his kindness and grace to us, had a bigger plan, had a more permanent plan, had bigger and better purposes in mind when he sent out his son for our redemption as sons and daughters while bringing perfect justice into the world forever. God sees us and knows what is necessary for full justice. And so Jesus would come with a bigger mission to pay the penalty for sin and in exchange give us his righteousness, that we would stand in Christ alone, saved, redeemed, complete, whole, having peace with God, all the while God, perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly good, pours out his wrath on his son in our place, that we would have life forever with him in a permanent true shalom, in a real peace without the presence of sin, that we would get to exist with him, but sin would no longer exist, that we would be free from the bondage of sin that entangles our heart and our nature. In this parable, Jesus reveals God's plan for full justice, all the while revealing the depth of his grace, his kindness, and his patience to us in bringing forth this justice. And so, because we believe that all questions are welcomed in our church, and we should not be afraid to ask even the hardest of questions as we press into the word together, this is a safe place to ask and press in for answers. And so this morning, we'll ask the hard question. How can our good and just God allow such evil in the world? How can God be good and just and allow such evil and weeds in the world? Why has he allowed evil to exist instead of bringing forth his justice now to remove evil? That's the question. I think if we're honest, we've all sat at that at times. This text brings us the answer. And it is better than you could ever imagine. Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have weeds? Look at the heart of that question. If you're a good and perfect God who does good and sows good and plants good in this world, how is it then that the world would have so much evil? When I look around, how is it that there's weeds? And why haven't you got rid of them yet? In verse 28, he says, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And here's the heart of that question. Do you want us to go get rid of that evil? Do you want us to go do the weed eating? Will you ever bring justice, God? Will you destroy the evil one from our midst and the sons of evil? God, will you get rid of evil people who do evil things to one another? Will you get rid of sin once and for all? Do you want us, your servants, to go out and get rid of them? I mean, that's the heart of the question that's being asked in this parable. Then do you want us to go and gather them? Can we get rid of them? Can we get rid of all this evil? Can we just have harmony and shalom? Can we just exist with you? Can it just be good? Can you bring justice to all the injustice right now? Can you free the world of all the sin that corrupts it? Please, God. That's a holy thing to ask. How could a good God, a just God, allow such evil, such pain, such suffering, such injustice, such sin in the world? And Matthew 13 gives us that answer. God is perfect. God is good. And in his perfection, in his goodness, in his holiness, our God is never passive to sin. In his strength, he has all power to bring justice by the word of his voice. He has all strength to do it. And in his perfect justice, we see the promises that it will all be brought to justice. Full justice is coming. That's the end of the parable. He promises it, and he shows us what it will be like. That sin would be forever removed, and the children of the kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father without any more presence of sin, and full shalom and justice and peace forever, forever, and ever. But at the same time, we have this question. Why has God not chosen to bring that justice just yet? Why is that? Why is God being patient in bringing his justice? If he is good and just, if he hates sin and desires for all evil to be eradicated and removed, what is he waiting on? And our text shows us the answer. God is patient. God is kind. God is steadfast in his love for us. With a coming full day of justice. He's all of his attributes all of the time. And he has chosen not to usher in this time just yet. He has chosen to endure. He's not passive to sin. He doesn't decree it. He doesn't cause it. He has chosen to endure evil. And he chooses to patiently endure evil a little while longer. But why? And the simple answer, it's in the text. It's for us. It's for us. It's for his church. It's for us. Because of the love in which he loves us. It's for our redemption as sons and daughters that he has been patient with evil. For us, it's for our evil hearts that they would be redeemed. Listen to this. This is so important. Press in this week to the doctrine of aseity. God doesn't need us. He is perfectly satisfied in himself. And so, he could have removed evil the moment that it entered the world. And he would have been perfectly just to do so, to just wipe out human beings at that moment of creation when they sinned for the first time. And he had all power by the word of his voice to do it. So why didn't he? And here is the mystery of the kingdom and the beauty of the gospel hidden before the creation of the world. The mystery of God in this gospel is developing. We're seeing it from page to page, a plan that he created before he even created the world. And so we see this isn't a reaction plan. It was always plan A, that he would send Christ Jesus, his son. God would send his son to die, the ransom for many, that he would forever secure a people to himself by Jesus's blood poured out for us, securing a sinful people to a holy God forever. And here's the kicker. He did it because he wanted to. He did this because he loves us and he likes us. He wanted to adopt us into his family. He didn't have to do it. And so he patiently endures evil for the sake of those whom he would save to be his. And when all that connects for the first time, there is no sweeter news than the mystery of that gospel. Verse 29, I'm going to show you in the text. But he said, "No less in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." So the question has been, God, why have you let this evil be in your field? Can we go remove it? And he says, no, not yet. Less in gathering the weeds and removing the evil, you would root up the wheat along with them. The Lord says that I have chosen not to destroy the weed yet. For the sake of the wheat that is growing, he tells them not to gather the weed yet, because he doesn't want to root up the wheat as well. He says, I haven't brought that kind of justice yet. It's coming. I haven't brought it yet. I'm patient with this evil because there's still wheat growing that hasn't grown yet. There are still more sons and daughters that will come into the kingdom. Listen to that. Listen, this mystery gets a little bit easier to digest if you just purely think historically. Every era has prayed, God, come and bring your justice. Today is November 3rd, 2024. Aren't you thankful God has been patient to endure evil? And when the first church prayed out, Maranatha, Jesus, come and bring your justice now, that God held off for a little while longer? Do you understand the mystery of your existence, that moms and dads would come together for all of generations to have you? And that for those in Christ, he set his affection on you before he created the world? That he knows whom are his? He loves them, and he created this plan to redeem them. Seriously, think about it. If Jesus would have already returned to this moment to bring that kind of justice that's coming, if the Ancient of Days was here already to rule and reign in this sort of way that removes all evil in this final judgment, if he really established already the fullness of this consummation of the kingdom, then you and I would have never existed to be adopted into his family forever. But he knows whom are his. In Ephesians 1, we see the beauty of this come on display as it talks about the way he set his affection. God set his affection on his children and created a plan to save them by name before he even created the world. And so he set his affection on J.T. Dick, who would be born July 7th, 1989, following a unique lineage of miracles that I would even exist, and that Jesus came with me in mind. And God patiently endures evil and injustice for a little while longer because there's still more wheat to be harvested. And at the right time, Jesus will return, removing and eradicating and getting rid of evil. He will. Evil will not prevail. That's a promise. Justice will come in full, and there will be no more presence of sin, no more suffering, no more injustice. We don't even know how to think that way, But Jesus says that's what's coming. But in the meantime, verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest, until the right time in which I come to sort this out. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. He talks about a real judgment that's coming. But gather the wheat into my barn. The harvest is the end of the age. Jesus describes what's happening here. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will be the end of the age. The Son of Man, from Daniel 7, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. That's what Jesus is describing here. And he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus was kind to the hearers of this message, and he's been kind to us. If God would have brought the fullness of his justice in that time, none would stand, because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But because Jesus has gone to the cross, and we know there's none righteous, not even one apart from him, we know that if we are with him, it's because we've been reborn into life. In fact, the mystery and the beauty of the gospel is this. We are all weeds before miraculously reborn into wheat. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were all weeds until we were replanted, reborn as wheat. That's the miracle of the gospel. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king that is here in Matthew 13, is also here with us right now, proclaiming the mystery of this gospel and the kingdom of heaven. It is a gospel where a perfect, just, holy, and good God would create a plan to redeem the utmost sinners into his family. And it's all because of what he's done. It's all because of his work. It's Jesus's work on the cross where justice and mercy come together. That in love, God would pour out his wrath that we deserve, the justice we deserved, onto his son who didn't deserve it. And Jesus came because he wanted to, that we would receive his righteousness, that we would receive a righteousness that is not our own, that we would be with him forever, that we would understand the beauty and the mystery of the kingdom, that we would look and behold, that we would submit to his rule and reign, that we would look to him and repent and believe this gospel, to see the beauty of it with new eyes, to really hear it, to understand it with the heart we've been given to understand it. In days like today, even in days like today where there's so much sin, so much pain, so much injustice and suffering, we can know and trust that nothing is out of God's control. He is all powerful, and he says and he promises that justice is coming. It's a promise. God is not passive towards sin and injustice. He hates it, and he will bring an end to all of it. And at the same time, we can trust his timing. And we can endure this evil a little while longer, trusting in his sovereignty that in the right season, he would come for his harvest. That we would be a people that look for the places where the wheat is growing, that we would go and take the word of God to the places that the wheat is growing. The kingdom is inevitable and it will triumph. God wins. He's already done it. The weed will not prevail. That's the hope and the promise we have in the gospel. Christ has already triumphed over sin and death. And so we can take heart and be encouraged. For his kingdom, his rule and reign is advancing and it's growing, which is the whole point of the next two parables. And we'll hit these very fast. Verse 31, and he puts another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. That's like the smallest seed you can think of that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all garden plants. In fact, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air would come and make a nest in its branches. Listen, this is the whole point of this parable. The kingdom is seemingly small in origin. Just think historically, 12 disciples following Jesus, okay? Starting with 12, seems very small in this moment. A few former rebels invited into the family of God, forever changed by Jesus, submitted to his rule and reign, taking that gospel to the ends of the earth. We see it historically in Acts. It starts very small. Then we see 3,000 souls. Then we see to the ends of the earth. What we're seeing in this parable is part of a prophetic word that's already been beginning and is happening. What started very small, humble, and origin is advancing and spreading all across the world. People submitted to Christ Jesus' rule and reign. Here we see it's the smallest of seeds, but it will grow stronger. It will outgrow and it will last. It is inevitable and it is triumphant. And so when we feel isolated, when we start thinking about all the weeds around us, we can take heart in knowing that God is growing his kingdom in a miraculous way. That God is with us, he is for us, he is with us in the midst of pain and suffering. He entered into it so that he could save us. His kingdom is inevitable and triumphant. In many ways, we see throughout Acts this happening. The kingdom is advancing, moving forward, and it grows in a miraculous way. It's also the point of verse 33. And he told another parable. This is that farm to table. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That's like yeast that a woman took and hid. Look at that word hid. In three measures of flour. That's enough flour to feed like 100 people. And that little bitty yeast, the little bitty leaven, worked in a very mysterious way until it was all leaven. Listen to this. Till the whole flour was risen. And I love this. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, hidden in three measures. That's enough food to feed 100 people. Will permeate that little bitty. Because the advancement of the kingdom of God is miraculous. God is doing it. And it'll permeate throughout the whole of the flour until it is leavened. In many ways, the inevitable and triumphant kingdom of heaven spreads and permeates around the world, around nations, in a way that only God can do. It's God's plan for the growth of his kingdom that he's invited us to participate in, and he is advancing. That those who hear and receive the word of the kingdom would experience the growth of the kingdom, the growing submission to Jesus' rule and reign. As we're being transformed in all of life, as we're being made new, it's permeating within us. That's the power of God to save. It's the word coming to life within us, bringing us to life as a new plant. Wheat born from the weeds. As the kingdom of God grows, remember, kind of starting small, little seed, it will grow. It's inevitable and it's triumphant. Grow from a little seed to a mighty tree. The kingdom of God permeates throughout all the world to the ends of the earth as the sons of the kingdom await the consummation of his return, the Ancient of Days, longing for the justice that is coming. There's no more tears. There's no more sadness, where we just sit and bask in his presence, in his peace, in his joy, forever and ever and ever. The place where all tears are wiped away. Right now, we hold to those promises as those who have seen the miraculous work done within us and are watching the miraculous work done among us and watch the miraculous work spreading to the ends of the earth. There will be a day where he will come and bring justice, where he will usher in the end of the age. Sin will not have the last say. Death will not have the last say. Let us hear his words with the ears that he has given us to hear them with. Let us look and behold our Christ. Let us live in light of this gospel. Let us repent, that is, turn toward him and trust his promises as we walk toward him. Let us repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It doesn't matter. I just want to say this. This is in my notes. I don't care what you're sitting in right now thinking about, what kind of like weed has been growing within you. Jesus Christ takes people who are dead and he brings them to life. And so right now, if you're sitting, you're thinking under the conviction of your sin, I just want those promises. Please come talk to someone today. Talk about the beauty of God's grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Look to the cross where he took on all that sin. And in exchange, you receive his righteousness, that you would stand before a holy God and not just stand, but be adopted into his family. Let us every day marvel at the beauty of this gospel as we worship our King Jesus, submitted to his rule and reign in the kingdom now, awaiting the consummation of his return. These are our promises as God's people, as his church. Would you pray with me? Lord, we look to you and we marvel. God, we marvel, God, just the beauty of what it means to exist today and all the miracles that happened to make that happen, God. But more than existing, God, that you set your affection on us before you created the world, for those whom you would call to yourself and to your family, that you would adopt. Help us always marvel at that good news. God, help us rest solely and completely in what you did and what you accomplished and not in our own activity or actions. God, help us look and behold the beauty of the cross. God, where you took on not just part of our sin, not just a little bit of it, but all of it. God, all of my sin, JT's sin, past, present, future. God, and paid the penalty, sent your son to pay the penalty for my sin, that in exchange I would receive and stand in Jesus' righteousness. God, help me trust in these promises and what you've done and what you've accomplished, God. In this kingdom you've invited us into, in the gift that we've received. God, help us be forever changed, looking and marveling at this gospel as we walk in it, as we spread it, as we proclaim it, God. The best news we've ever heard or received. God, we love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.